Welcome. This is Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. May God enable you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the sixth and final part of the sermon series, Imagine Heaven. I'm going to skip over some parts of the sermon today. I want to focus on what I think is most important. So you can always pick up a copy. It will have a summary of the series on the front. I'll let you look at that on your own. Today here in part six, we're going to focus on what the Bible says about judgments, what the Bible says about rewards, and then understand what God is calling us to do in the Bible. God is calling each one of us to take loving action for the benefit of others, and God is offering us great encouragement in order to do that. I've heard some people say, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, that's all I need. I don't need to do anything for anybody else. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need anything other than believe in Jesus. Well, if that person really does believe in Jesus, and I kind of wonder sometimes if they do, maybe so, maybe not, I don't know. I can't see the heart. But if they really do, God will welcome them into heaven, but they will lose so many valuable things that God wanted to give them because they chose to live a selfish life and they lived all for themselves and they did not live for Jesus Christ. We don't want that situation. I want all of us to have all that God wants for us, not only now, but forever and ever. But that means, though, to stop living selfishly. Let's get into this. Point number one, what is the meaning of the term judgment? When I hear the term judgment, I'm thinking, oh, that sounds bad, that sounds negative. That's not true at all. The term judgment, when we make a judgment, that's simply making a decision. Think about someone being on trial. The judgment is, are they guilty or are they innocent? So it's kind of a general term. It can go either way. In the Bible, when it's a decision, it's oftentimes translated judgment. If it is a decision in a negative way, then it can be translated condemnation. So that would be the same term, but it has this negative connotation. What I want to talk about now would be three different judgments that we find in the Bible. So I want you to know, first of all, that there is what I call a continuous judgment. In other words, God always knows the condition of every single human heart. God always knows every second of every day who are believing in him and who are rejecting him. God's always aware of that. For those who are believing in him, God is looking at them and saying, you are innocent because of the life and the death of my son. You are innocent. But for those who are living in this state of rejection, they are condemning themselves every moment of every day. So it all ties in, the innocent and the guilty, all ties in with our connection to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about the second judgment, that would be at the time of death. So at the time of death, that is when the body separates from the soul and the spirit. Right now, we are body, soul, and spirit. When we die, the body goes into the grave, soul and spirit. Now God has to say, where am I going to send that soul and spirit? Is that soul and spirit going to heaven or going to hell? The example of going to heaven would be with the criminal who died next to Jesus on the cross. The one going to hell, that would be thinking about the rich man in connection with Lazarus. So when we think about the judgments, we have the continuous judgment. God always knows every moment where each person is. And then we have the judgment at the time of death. And then we have another judgment at the return of Christ. Now, are these judgments different? In other words, is there a different outcome? Well, there isn't. When we are going through life and by the grace of God, we are believing in Jesus. Then, when we die, God knows we're believing in Jesus. He takes us home to heaven. When he returns, it's not like he's going to say, oh, I changed my mind, now I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire. Oh, no. When we die in Christ, then we can be confident that when Christ comes, we are going to be with God forever in a wonderful situation. But there are three different judgments, though, because the one is happening all the time. The one is only for the soul and the spirit. And then the final judgment would be body, soul, and spirit. Think about what it says in Revelation chapter 20. What we're talking about here is what the Bible calls the white throne judgment, or maybe that's what we call it, because Jesus is seated on a white throne. The Bible says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Jesus who sat upon it. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Now, does that seem confusing? Just last week, I said we are saved by faith alone, and now here, the Bible says that we are judged on the basis of our deeds. So we might say, which is it? Is it by our faith, or is it by our works? What is going to be the factor that God uses to make the determination? Well, when we put it all together and we understand the Bible correctly, then we will know the truth. If we tend to look a little bit here and a little bit there, we can get all mixed up and think the Bible contradicts itself, but it does not. It all fits together in a wonderful way. So let's see if we can sort this out a little bit. How can we reconcile these two positions of being saved by faith alone versus being judged by our works? Let's understand, first of all, that any legitimate work, what does that mean? That is a work that counts in the sight of God. There are many things that people do that count for nothing in the sight of God. But when a work is legitimate, then it counts in the sight of God. But do you realize, though, that for something to count in the sight of God, it must come from faith alone? What I'm trying to say is, you cannot do a legitimate work unless you have faith alone. So Jesus is able to look at a person and say, oh, I see legitimate works, come into heaven. When he says that, what is he really saying? I know you have faith alone, because you couldn't have the legitimate works without the faith alone. So I'm able to judge you on the basis of your works. You have ones that are legitimate, and I can welcome you in. Or he could, as the Bible says in many places, we are saved by faith alone, so God always knows the heart, and God knows whether we are believing in Jesus or not. Some people say they are, but what's the condition of their heart? We can't know. Only God knows. So when it is true, though, that we actually have that God-given gift of faith by which we are trusting alone in Jesus, then truly we are saved, truly we will be judged innocent, and we will have works that come from that God-given gift of faith. Think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." And without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, without faith in Jesus, it is impossible to do a legitimate good work. I hope that makes sense. I don't think there's any contradiction here at all. We don't have to be concerned about our works. The whole focus for us as we live our daily Christian lives should be on Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. So think about a healthy apple tree. The branches that are connected to the trunk of the tree, they don't have to grunt and groan to make apples. All they do is have to focus on being connected to the trunk of the tree, and when that is true in a healthy way, the fruit is going to come automatically. So what about us? Our focus should be on realizing who Jesus is, what he has done. We're focused on our relationship with him. And then the fruit, the good works, they're going to be there. They're going to come naturally, just as a healthy apple tree produces apples, so a healthy Christian is going to produce good works. So we don't have to wonder, oh, I know I have faith alone, but I can't think of a good work I did, and now I'm going to be in trouble when Jesus judges me. No, that's not the case. When we know we have Christ, we can know that good fruit, good works will flow from that relationship. Going further here in the sermon, I come to part three, and we want to get to the topic of rewards. So I ask the question, what is the meaning of the term reward? The word reward basically means compensation. Now, in a positive sense, with a reward, according to the Bible, it's given to those who, from their faith, lived according to the will of God. So when someone has that faith alone, they live according to the will of God, God is going to compensate them, God is going to reward them. Now, there is a way that the Bible uses reward in a negative way. So there are places where the Bible will talk about rewarding someone who has disobeyed the will of God. That's not a compensation in a positive way. That's kind of like a payback is what that's talking about. We're not going to deal with that topic here today. We're going to go forward thinking about rewards in a positive way. That's our focus now. So going on to part four of the sermon, I want to make a distinction between a couple things here. So I want to go and talk a little bit more about this white throne judgment. So keep in mind, this white throne judgment is making a distinction for people between heaven and hell. I want to deal with a Greek word here, and the Greek word is pronounced krisis. Krisis is the typical word in the Greek text that we translate judgment. It can also be translated condemnation if it's judgment in a negative sense. So krisis, that's what we're dealing with here when we come to the great white throne judgment. Jesus, he's going to be seated on this great white throne, and for all who are trusting in Jesus, he is going to judge them to be innocent, and he's going to welcome them into eternal bliss, and that will be in their body, in their soul, and in their spirit. So this is at the return of Christ. That's when this happens, the great white throne judgment. And then he's going to judge those who are rejecting Jesus. And he's going to judge them to be guilty, and he's going to send them away into eternal torment. So that will be the great white throne judgment. It's either going to be heaven for those who know Jesus, or hell for those who have rejected Jesus. And then we go on to what the Bible calls, or what we call sometimes, the Bema Seat judgment. So the great white throne judgment, that's between heaven and hell. The Bema Seat judgment, this is based on a Greek word that's pronounced Bema. So that's why we call it the Bema Seat judgment. This applies only to people who are believers in Jesus. So think about having a large group of people. Maybe you could even think what it says there in Matthew 25 regarding the great scene of the sheep and the goats. So all these people are gathered, and once the goats are sent away into eternal punishment, now the sheep are left. What's going to happen? Now we come to the Bema Seat judgment. And Jesus is going to make a determination now with all these believers on whether or not they will be rewarded in eternity for the lives that they lived here on earth. I want to go to some passages in the Bible on that topic, but before I do that though, when we come to this idea of a Bema Seat, think about it like this. So that's the same word used in ancient literature when we come to an Olympic-style game. So you have people, let's say they're running in a race, and you have the judge of that game, he's seated on a place called the Bema seat. So what is that judge doing? That judge is watching the race. He's making sure the people are following the rules. He sees who crosses the finish line first. And once he is able to verify that that is truly the winner, what does he do? Then he rewards that person for having won the race. So it ties in that way in a secular sense. Jesus is going to do that in a much greater way when we think about the Bema Seat judgment that is coming at the end. So regarding believers who lived for Jesus, what does that mean to live for Jesus? That means that we denied ourselves, as Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So believers who denied themselves and who took action for the eternal benefit of others. Such people are going to receive a reward from Jesus, and they will have that reward for all eternity. So it's not like a reward we might receive in this life where it's like, oh, you won this $10,000 prize, and then 3 months later it's gone, and that's it. This is going to be a reward that we're going to be able to enjoy forever and ever. So it's much more significant. But what about the believers, though, who lived for themselves, who did not deny themselves, who did not take action for the eternal benefit of others? They're going to lose their eternal reward. Now, I'm not saying that they're not going to be in heaven. Anyone who knows Jesus, they're going to be in heaven. But God wants us to know, though, that how we proceed in this Christian life is going to have some bearing on our situation when we are with God forever and ever. Let's get into some Bible passages here. Going to part 5, the Old Testament speaks about the coming rewards. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, it says, "Lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him." So when Jesus comes, he's going to bring these rewards. When are the rewards going to be given out? We find out from Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "The nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and all who fear your name." So the rewards will be given again at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the great white throne judgment, and then once we get down to just the believers, then we're going to have the Bema seat judgment. Another key passage here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and it says that every believer must appear before the Bema seat judgment. Notice what it says. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." See here, the word judgment is not the Greek word krisis, but it's the Greek word bema. So this is talking about the Bema seat judgment. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be rewarded for his deeds in the body while living on earth, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the Bible is very clear that we all will appear before this Bema seat judgment. That will be all who die in Christ. And then we might wonder which works are going to be rewarded and which works are not going to be rewarded. The Bible tells us our works are going to be tested by fire. So going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation, that is, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day," that's talking about the day of Jesus' return, "will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's making it very clear that the works are going to be tested. Now, it talked about different kinds of works there. It talked about if our works are of a variety that would be like gold or silver or precious stones. If you put fire on such things, they're able to endure the fire. And when you remove the fire, oh, they're still there. But what about wood, hay, or straw? When you put the fire on that, they burn up and they're gone. They turn to ashes. So God is going to test us in that way. I think it's also pointing to what we do having eternal significance. Now, certainly, it's a good thing in the sight of God. It's a good thing in general if we see someone who is thirsty and we offer him a drink of water. That's certainly a good thing. Is that an eternal thing that we're doing? Now, maybe we offer the water first, and then they say, thank you, and then we could say, while you're drinking that water, would you mind if I would share with you about the way to heaven through Jesus? Well, now we're getting into something of eternal significance. It's easy to care about people regarding temporal things. Like if we have an elderly neighbor and he's no longer able to mow his grass, if we said, oh, I'd love to help you, I'll mow your grass for you, that would be a nice thing to do. But if your neighbor doesn't know Jesus, is your mowing of his grass going to help him get to heaven? It's not. So you can mow his grass, and then when he offers you the cold water after you've done the work, well, then bring up the topic of Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know that the other things are great to do, but he wants us to work toward helping other people know something of eternal significance, that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we're all sinners and cannot save ourselves, and that only through Jesus is the way to heaven. God wants us to get to that stuff in life. God's going to reward that in an amazing way. These are things, though, God is calling us to think about and to pray about and to take action about. I want all of us to be rewarded in eternity. Again, I'm not talking about whether we go to heaven or not, but I'm talking about the existence that we have in heaven. I want us to have the best possible situation. Now, in all honesty, I want all of you to know that I practically never think about things like this. All I'm ever thinking about is just going through the tasks of the day and trying to do the things that I need to get done. I'm not thinking, oh, I'm going to do this because I want to get a reward, or I'm going to do this over here to get a reward. I don't think like that at all. Think about, again, going back to the sheep and the goats there in Matthew 25. Remember when Jesus complimented the people who had done well, where Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison and you visited me. And the people are like dumbfounded. They're like, Jesus, I don't even remember when we did that. That's more how the Christian life is. We are simply living for Christ because we have God-given faith in him, because we are reading our Bibles, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have joy in knowing Jesus, because we want others to know him too. So we're just kind of going through life. But when we know a little bit, though, about the reward situation, hopefully that gives us a little bit of encouragement to go even a little bit more in that direction in reaching out to others in a way of eternal significance. As I draw near the end of the sermon today, I do want to share with you some thoughts here on the topic of rewards by sharing with you three quick quotes out of the book, Imagine Heaven. Quote number one, no one else can see all those decisions made by faith each day, yet God records every one. He will one day reward them all. We might only be thinking about big things, but every little thing God is aware of, it's being written down in the books, and one day God wants to reward it. So we shouldn't think things are insignificant. God's aware. God wants to bless us. Quote number two, helping people find faith and grow spiritually might get you mocked or persecuted in the short run, but it will one day bring you great, great joy. Have you ever thought that? Oh, I'd love to share Christ with my neighbor, but I'm pretty sure my neighbor would say no to it, and I'm pretty sure my neighbor would not be happy with me, so I'm just going to forget the whole thing. Sometimes we conclude in that way. God is saying, don't come to that conclusion. He's saying, rather, love your neighbor so much that you care about his eternal soul, and if he rejects you, so be it, but at least you did your part in trying to get God's truth to him or to her. Quote number three, when you build into others spiritually, no one may ever notice or care, but God cares. God notices and God cares. Well, we've had a six-part sermon series, so going forward from here, are there any things that have come up in this series that maybe have come into our lives in such a way that we should say, you know, going out the other end of this series, I think God is calling me to be different. Let me come to a couple things now. First of all, I want all of us to realize how blessed we are, both financially and spiritually. Regarding financial blessings, here's a quote from back in 2015. It says, to be in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world in 2015, a person needed to have only $68,000 of wealth. What does that mean? That means you take all that you own, you subtract off what you owe, and if you have $68,000 left, which probably all of us or most of us do, that means we are among the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, we might not think that way as Americans. We're thinking, oh, we're living here, and look at that guy with the big home over there. We're always thinking we're down here. No, most of us are in that top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Let's not forget that. And then, what about spiritually? Let's understand that we have two things going for us here. Number one, we believe the Bible is the very Word of God. Very few people in the world believe that. We believe the Bible is the very Word of God. And number two, we have God-given faith alone in Jesus for our entrance into heaven. You might have heard me say it last week, but when we take those two factors, the Bible is the Word of God, faith alone in Jesus, it seems that less than 4% of people in the world believe those two things. Wow, we are among that 4%. We are so, so blessed to know about that reality with the Bible, to have that God-given faith in Jesus. So what are we going to do with our vast financial wealth? What are we going to do with our vast spiritual wealth? We shouldn't just keep it to ourselves. We shouldn't just sit on it. But rather, God is calling us to action. Here's a financial thought. All of you know about the board game Monopoly. So think about this quote from the book Imagine Heaven as he relates our Christian lives on earth to the game of Monopoly. He wrote, "All our money is Monopoly money. At the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. What lasts is how you played the game to honor God." So think about playing the game in the past. You get the board out there, you have all the houses and hotels, and you have all the money in front of you. And maybe you're the grand prize winner. You won it all. You captured the whole board, maybe. But what happens at the end? You put it all back in the box. Well, we're living like a big Monopoly game right now. And one day it's all going to go back in the box. We can't take it with us. So God is saying, use it in a way now so that you can be a blessing to others and so you can be rewarded in eternity. Here's a spiritual thought when we think about the spiritual wealth we have regarding knowing what the Bible is and knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe that when we take what we know spiritually and we share it with others, here are three things. When we share what we believe, we ourselves are going to grow in our understanding of what we believe. That's always a great blessing. When we share what we believe, others may be set free from their sins and receive the gift of eternal life. And when we share what we believe with others, we're going to receive an eternal reward. I challenge you to think about these important things. You might even say, I'm at this point in life now, and I know I've used my money for myself in the past. I know I've squandered countless opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. But what is the good news? We're still here. We're still alive. We're still on planet Earth. We're still living our lives in Christ. So going forward, we don't have to proceed in the same ways that we have in the past. Now we can say, I need to think this over about this wealth that God has given me. And I need to think this over about how I can take the truth of God that is so precious to me and begin to get it out to others in a way that God might use that in their lives to transform them for all eternity. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, for every sin, thank you for your gift of forgiveness. For our financial and spiritual resources, thank you for your amazing generosity to us. For every opportunity we have missed to serve Jesus, thank you that our lives on earth are not yet over. And finally, for all present and future opportunities to make an eternal difference in the lives of others, we pray that you would empower us and move us to seize every one of them unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are searching for a church home, see our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, and attend with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.